Turn with me to our New Testament reading, to the book of Philippians, to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Tonight we'll be looking at verses 10 and 11 of Philippians chapter 3. Before we hear the word of God, let us pray together. Merciful Lord, move our hearts to honor your name, to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, to delight to do your will, to lean hard upon you to supply our daily needs, to be ones who speedily confess our sins and find mercy in Jesus Christ alone. And grant us, by your power and Spirit, the ability to forgive others when they sin against us. And teach us, O Lord, to be ones that rely upon you to give us ways of escape from sin and temptation, and that we would know that you are our deliverer, even in times of darkness, and that you deliver us from all evil. We thank you that you are our Father, even because you have freely adopted us as your children in Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit, and we pray that we would abound in the fruit of the Spirit more and more. And so may we be led by him. May we walk in the Spirit. May we be a people who grow in faith, in hope, and in love. May we be learners of our Lord Jesus Christ. May we know that the way in which both young and old can cleanse their way is by taking heed according to your word. And so help us to hide your word in our hearts tonight so that we would not sin against you. May our delight be in the Lord Jesus Christ, to know him, to love him. We pray these things in his name. Amen. Philippians chapter 3, we'll read verses 1 through 11, and our focus will be on verses 10 and 11. Hear the word of the Lord. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. Rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Having heard the word of God, what is your response?
Amen.
Dear people of God, tonight we move from the grand doctrine of justification to the biblical teaching of transformation and ultimately to the glorious promise of resurrection. The grand doctrine of justification, that God freely justifies sinners. What is justification? Justification is an act of God's free grace wherein he pardons all of our sins and accepts us as righteous in his sight only for the sake of Christ's righteousness imputed to us and received by faith alone. Now, we looked at verses 4 through 9 of Philippians chapter 3 last Lord's Day. And it was there that we saw that we need a righteousness which is outside of us, righteousness which only God can provide for us and is received by faith alone. It's not received according to our resume. You know, everything on our resume we count as loss for the sake of Christ, gaining Him, knowing Him. And tonight we come to verses 10 and 11, and we move from the grand doctrine of justification, from the courtroom wherein God freely justifies sinners through Jesus Christ, to the biblical doctrine of transformation. Having been justified by God's grace through faith on account of Christ alone, what comes next? What is the result? What follows? Well, we see what follows right here in verses 10 and 11. Verse 9 says this, "And be found in Him that is in Christ, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." And then verse 10 begins with the little word that I may know Him. And I think the best way to understand the word that, as it is here in the original language, is that here's the result. Here is the result of being in Christ. Here is the result of being freely justified, robed with the righteousness of God by faith. The result is that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Freely justified. Now, the result is a life of growing in knowing the Lord. But it's not just any kind of knowing, it's transformative knowing. Knowing Christ transformatively. And so tonight we see that if we are freely justified, we will long to know Christ more and more to the transformation of our lives. If you are freely justified in Christ, you will long to know Christ more and more. We see that this is true, first of all, in terms of His resurrection. In terms of His resurrection. You will long to know Christ more and more in terms of His resurrection, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. You will not be content to merely know about Christ if you have been freely justified by Him. You will not be content to merely know things about Him and His gracious privileges, but rather, you will long to know Christ personally and the powerful influence of His grace in your life. You will long to know Him transformatively. This is the idea here, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, knowing that in Christ, in His resurrection from the dead, He has imparted new life to me. And this new life courses through my mind, through my heart, and through my will. He is the one who by His resurrection power has raised me from death to life. He has regenerated me, and I perceive and experience, and I indeed know Christ and the power of His resurrection in being made alive. Yes, it is Christ's resurrection, the power of His resurrection, which maintains vital signs in me. You know, if you're in the hospital, they take your vital signs, sometimes at the most inconvenient times. You're in the hospital and you're supposed to be getting rest. And so what do? Well, the night shift nurse wakes you up at 3:30 in the morning to take your vital signs. It's like, well, can't you tell I'm breathing? Why do you need to take my vital signs at 3:30 in the morning and wake me up so that my rest is interrupted and I'm not able to heal as fast? But vital signs, right? Your pulse, your blood pressure, your oxygen level, these things indicate that you're alive. And it is the power of Christ's resurrection which maintains vitality in you, enabling you to live for Him. Not just knowing the obligation to live for your Lord and Savior, but experiencing the inclination to live for Him. Breathing, hungering, thirsting, walking, working for the Savior. It's the language of Psalm 63, which we read earlier tonight. It's the language of Psalm 84, our call to worship. I hunger and thirst for Him. And it is His resurrection power coursing through me, which indeed maintains this vitality in me. And so knowing is the issue, that I may know, I may personally know and experience the power of His resurrection. And so I long to know Christ more and more in terms of His resurrection life being the very vitality of my new life in Him. And knowing Him and the power of His resurrection is transformative. That I am more and more living according to the newness of life, which is found in being raised in Christ from spiritual death to new life in the Savior. Knowing, then, is the issue. I never lived in New Hampshire before moving here. I think I might have heard about Mount Washington maybe before moving here, though I wasn't very familiar with Mount Washington. But when we moved here, we were able to find out a little bit more information. We got some cognitive knowledge about Mount Washington, that it's north of here, that it's the tallest mountain in New Hampshire, and maybe it has some bad weather. That's about what I understood. And the longer that we lived here, as the weeks went by, I became intrigued. I found out a little bit more information about it. I can't rattle off all the facts right now to you about Mount Washington, but I looked up some of those facts, looked up how tall it was, looked at the greatest land speed, greatest wind speed on land being recorded there, and some of these facts. But then I went up to Mount Washington. And I went up to Mount Washington with Becky and with one of my children. And we went up, and it was in October. And in fact, down at the bottom, it was, I think, just about 61 degrees, partly cloudy, and the fall foliage was beautiful. By the time we got to the top of Mount Washington, we took the little cog railway up. It was 75-mile-an-hour winds with minus 10-degree temperatures, ice and snow everywhere, visibility about 12 feet. My knowledge about Mount Washington went from, I think I've heard of it, to I've learned a little bit about it, to experiential knowledge, right? This is what is being spoken about here. That if you are freely justified in Jesus Christ, fully accepted in the beloved Son of God, then the result is you will long to know Him, not just by hearsay, not just by learning a few facts about Him, but to know Him up front and personal, close. And here is the result, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. But I don't only long to know Christ more and more in terms of His resurrection. I long to know Him more and more in terms of His sufferings and death. In terms of His sufferings and death. That's what verse 10 says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings being conformed to His death. Again, if you've had all of your sins paid for by Christ, and you are robed freely with His righteousness, not because of anything you have done or can do, but only by trusting in Christ alone, then you long to know Christ more and more in terms of His sufferings and death. You're not content to merely know about Christ's suffering and death, to know about His struggle against sin in Gethsemane, and His sacrificial death on Mount Calvary. Rather, you long to know the influence of these things in your life, that His death and sufferings would be transformative in your experiential reality of following the Savior. The cross of Christ at work in your life, killing the old man, being crucified to the deeds of the flesh, dying to sin, dying to self. Oh, we live in the power of resurrection life, but it is the cross of Christ, even as we heard this morning, coming into our hearts, which kills sin, deadens us to sin, so that we say no to sin and yes unto the Savior. It is the cross of Christ at work in your life, killing the old man, crucifying the deeds of the flesh, and establishing the pattern of Christ in you. Establishing the pattern of Christ in you. First of all, in terms of suffering, the pattern of Christ in you being established in terms of suffering, being willing to suffer for Him, even as He suffered for you. Being willing to suffer for the gospel's sake. Being willing to suffer for righteousness. That's what we learned about in Sunday school this morning. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when you are persecuted for my sake. And so the cross of Christ at work in your life, not only killing the old man, crucifying the deeds of the flesh, but establishing the pattern of Christ, being willing to suffer for Christ's sake and the gospel's sake. Learning to see the truth of a passage like Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. It's there that God, writing through the Apostle Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says the following: "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together with Him." That is, we suffer on His behalf. We are willing to suffer for doing what pleases Him, to take whatever comes our way if it means being loyal to the Savior. This is what the Apostle Peter says under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as well in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. It is there that God tells us the following about suffering in our lives for the sake of Christ. "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." And so when we then see the result of being freely justified, that I may know Him and the fellowship, the sharing of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, there's a longing in the heart of the justified sinner to know more and more Christ's cross in our lives, in terms of suffering and in terms of service, learning to die in order to serve. That's the pattern. That's the pattern which is more and more being worked in the children of God as you are being transformed by growing in your knowledge, your intimate knowledge of Jesus Christ and His resurrection and His cross. Learning to die in order to serve, dying to sin and self in order to serve others. Sometimes we make a statement like this, or we hear this statement, "Well, you only have one life to live." And as far as that statement goes, it's true. You only have one life to live, right? None of you have two lives. or one and a half lives, right? No, you have one life to live. But what is the pattern of the cross in the Christian life? You only have one life to give. To give. That's very different. One life to live tends to be self-oriented. One life to give is the pattern of Christ in your life. And so what encouragement here is given to us, a fellowship, a sharing together with Christ, a being conformed to the image of Christ. And knowing is the issue again, right? That you will long to know Christ more and more. Again, you could think about knowing about whitewater rafting, that it's a concept, right? Okay, I can get it in my mind's eye. You get in this rubber boat, then you go down a river. And you could think about, well, what might be a really cool river to go down? You think, well, maybe the Colorado River, the mighty Colorado River, coursing through the Grand Canyon. That might be a really exciting adventure. And so you begin to do some research on it, and you find out how much it's going to cost. You find out how many people are in each raft. You find out what you need to do in order to prepare for it. You find out if you need to have certain pre-qualifications in order to go on the trip, and you get all this information. So you go from kind of, well, yeah, there's such a thing as whitewater rafting, to now you're beginning to grow in your knowledge of the facts, but then you're there. You're in the raft. And you're going through class 5 rapids in the middle of the Grand Canyon. Now you know it. Now you know what it's like. And here, even as we see the result, which flows from being freely forgiven of all of our sins and accepted as righteous in God's sight because of Christ's righteousness imputed to us and received by faith alone, the result is that we want to know Christ more and more. Not just something about him, but we want to know the power of his cross and of his resurrection in our lives, that we more and more would know him. We would more and more know him. Thomas Manton, a faithful preacher from the 17th century, said this: "The more we feel the necessity of Christ and know his usefulness and excellency in binding up our broken hearts and of subduing our carnal lusts, the more we shall love him as being appointed a savior for us to relieve our necessities and to procure all blessings for us. Oh, when Christ heals our diseases, removes our anguish, sanctifies our natures, and gives us the promised help in the midst of temptations, and relieves us in our distresses, and bridles our corruptions, then we know him." We know him as ours. And we know that we are his. And so tonight, here we see that the result of being freely justified is that you will long to know Christ more and more in terms of his resurrection, in terms of his sufferings and death. And this leads to our last point. You will long to know Christ more and more until you see him face to face. Until you see him face to face. That's where this passage goes: "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." Why? Why such earnestness to attain to the resurrection from the dead? Ah, because then you will see your Savior face to face. The one whom you had grown in intimate knowledge of, now you see him with the eye. Oh yes, you had walked by faith, not by sight in this world. You had known that Christ was near. You had known that he was for you and not against you. You had known that he was your good shepherd, leading you by his nail-pierced hand. You had followed him and had known that it was all worth it, but now, seeing him face to face, here is the wonder of wonders. a longing to know him more and more until you see him face to face. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. This is the climax. This is what it's all about. That the day is coming when the Savior who gave himself for you, that you will see him face to face. You will behold him. And like Job of old, you will say, I had heard of him by the hearing of the ear, but now I see him face to face. Oh, the pathway to that day, right, is a pathway of loss and gain, being stripped of all your self-righteousness, being robed with Christ's righteousness. It's a pathway of life and death, living for Christ, dying to self, recognizing that the cross leads to the crown. But what will we do with the crown which he gifts us with on the last day? Will we not throw it at his feet? Will we not say, to you all glory be given? Will we not say, at the end of the pathway, that he is more beautiful than 10,000? There's an eagerness of growing in knowing the Lord until you see him face to face, not resting until you arrive at that destination. Nothing can compare. Nothing will compare. Nothing is possible to eclipse that moment. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that we read a very wonderful promise of God himself. It's there that we read the following, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. Is that the longing of your heart? That with the cords of love, Jesus is tugging on your heart to know him with the intimacy that he promises to you. What do we read in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2? Again, another promise which is set before you and me. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Oh, this is the transformative knowing of the Lord. Have you really thought about what is to come? What it will be like to stand before your Savior who has loved you with an everlasting love, who has paid your immeasurable debt, who receives you with open arms. I've referred to it before, but I've got to refer to it again. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus tells us what that day is going to be like for those who are anticipating it, those who are waiting for it with expectancy. It's in Luke chapter 12 that Jesus says this, let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Here's our posture. And Jesus then says, blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. It's all backwards, isn't it? That can't be. Won't we be serving him? awe for those who are growing day by day in the transformative knowledge of the Savior, who are longingly expecting to see Him face to face. Jesus will gird on the servant's staff, and He will invite you and me to sit at His table, and He will serve us. What God is this? What grace is this? What wonder and astonishment is this? No wonder the apostle says, in light of Him being fully accepted in Christ, freely justified, that this results that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. To behold my Savior. That day is coming, beloved, for you who are trusting in Him, for you who are robed in His righteousness, for you who are longing and waiting to see your faithful bridegroom face to face. Oh, the world is but our passageway unto our home. And our home, what makes it so special, is that Jesus is there. That Jesus is there. And so, may you be one who sees and embraces and indeed puts into personal experiential practice verses 10 and 11, that you long to know Christ more and more in terms of His resurrection, in terms of His suffering and death, and until you see Him face to face. Justification, transformation, resurrection. Amen. Let us pray. We thank You, our Lord, for Your amazing, amazing grace which You have bestowed upon us. We cannot even begin to find a tape measure to measure the magnitude of Your mercy to us. And so we just rejoice before You tonight. We pray that You would encourage us. We know we are sinners. We know we have fallen. We know that we have sought to pursue the knowledge of other things instead of You. But Lord, tonight, we are brought back to Your feet. We kneel down. We confess our sin. And we claim You as our Savior, all because You have claimed us as Your people. And so, receive our praise. Increase our delight. May we be a people who grow in anticipation of seeing You on that great last day. In resurrection glory. We pray these things in Your name. Amen.